why do we believe Christianity is right? Why do we believe Christianity is right? And I'm going to go with, again, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Simply says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So if there's any question that we should be able to answer, it is this question right here. Why do we believe Christianity is right? And I think that we're going to see this morning that what we celebrate here today is the main reason. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That one event, everything hinges on the truth and the absolute of that one event. So let's pray this morning. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, Lord, that could just bring life to us. And Father, we pray this morning that just everything we do here would point towards you, would point people to you, people who don't know you, people that need a saving relationship with you. Let them leave here with the knowledge of how to be saved, Lord. We thank you for your son, Jesus, what he did for us, dying on the cross, and then again, raising himself 3 days later from the grave. We thank you for that. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm just going to go. You're going to take notes, and you're just going to jump in when you want to? Yeah. Okay. Awesome. All right, so again, this question, if we can't answer this question, we're in big trouble. Why do we think Christianity is right? Have you guys thought about this? That's my first question. Why do you think it's right? I'll give you one answer that is wrong, because it's the way I grew up. That is wrong answer. That's what we all go to a lot of the times, because that's the way I was raised. If that's you this morning, inside your little pamphlet, there's a little note section. Get a pencil and start taking some notes, because we need to have a better answer than that for people that ask us. Again, so much weight of this answer falls on the very event that we're celebrating today, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Steve was reading from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. I'm going to do the same. This is how the Apostle Paul put it in his letter to the Corinthian church, talking about how important the resurrection is. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, he said, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." And then he jumps ahead in verse 17. He says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." That's how important this belief in the resurrection of Christ is. In that verse 17, the Greek word that for futile is this word called kinos. And if there's any Greek scholars here, I probably pronounced that wrong, but forgive me. So kinos, but in the Greek, it literally means empty, vain, devoid of truth. And it also means of no purpose. So if we were to put that back into our verse, if Christ is not risen, your faith has no purpose. Your faith has no purpose. So let's jump into this real quick. What are the implications if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead? Like, have you ever thought about that? Like, if he really didn't rise, and that was just made up, a fake story, what are the implications? So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then death has power over him, right? And death literally defeated him. Okay, kind of obvious. But if death has power over Jesus, then he's not God. See how it's all hinging on the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus is not God, he cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins. That's just the bottom line. If Jesus cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins are not completely paid for. Make sense? If my sins are not completely paid for before God, then I'm still in my sin. And therefore, if Jesus is not risen, he is unable to save. If he's not risen. But here's the thing. We can believe that he's risen from the dead. I think I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Amen? But what if somebody asks you, where's the evidence? What evidence would you give for the resurrection of Christ? We need to think about that. Again, we need to be prepared with an answer. So first, I'm going to jump into some topics that are not disputed among scholars. Christian, non-Christian, historians, these are things that are not disputed. All right, and then we're going to jump into the Christian perspective in a little bit. So here's some things that are not disputed. That Jesus lived, he was a real person, okay? He was crucified, he was buried, that's undebated. Some people may go on a limb and try to make up this thing that Jesus wasn't real, and it's a story, and it follows all these other mythological stories. They have not done the research. The historical research behind Jesus being a real person is there, okay? It's undebatable. Number two, things we should mention that are not disputed. The tomb where he was buried was found empty. The tomb was found empty a few days later after he was placed in there. That's undebated. People will debate why it was empty, but what's undebatable is that it was empty. Next one, Jesus' disciples had experiences which they believed were literal appearances of a risen Christ. That's undebatable. They had experience and they believed that it was literally Christ. Okay, that's undebatable, even among secular scholars. Okay, because of their literal belief of a risen Jesus, the disciples became bold proclaimers of his death and resurrection. Right? Y'all can say amen to that. They became bold proclaimers of his resurrection. Here's a good one. Jesus' mother and brothers were converted to faith in Jesus Christ. This is undebated. And worshiped him as God. My brother's in the house. There he is. It would take a lot to convince me that he's God. Like, I love you. But for real, that is undebated by the scholars. That Jesus' own brothers literally believed that he was the Messiah. That's undebated in Scripture. I'm probably going to hear about that later. Sorry, Andy. All right. Let's see. Saul. Okay, Saul, who was converted to Paul. Saul, who was one of the primary enemies of the early church, converted following what he proclaimed to be an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Undebated that Saul got converted when he met Jesus. That's undebated. Y'all know who Saul was. He was a Christian. I mean, he was like the number one Christian persecutor in the land. But he was converted dramatically by an experience of meeting Jesus. And then the next thing that cannot be debated by anybody is that within 200 years, Christianity spread throughout the known world, and today is the largest movement in the world that the world has ever seen. Undebated. Undebated right there. But now we need to talk about the evidence. What is the actual evidence of the resurrection? Do y'all know that there is some? Guess where it's found? Right in your scripture. I know there's somebody in here like, wait, how can you use the Bible to prove the Bible? That doesn't make sense. But I think first, before we use the Bible to prove the Bible, we need to talk about how we can show that the Bible is reliable. How can we prove that the Bible is reliable? Have you thought about this? That the scriptures weren't fabricated. How can we show that? And if I have any of my teenagers in here, they might be following along. I did a little lesson with this with them not too long ago. There's a Christian apologist named Frank Turek, and I love him. I love the way he teaches. He makes it simple for me because I'm a simple guy. But he uses these six E's. And if you're writing notes, go ahead and write six E's down your paper. And these are things that can show that the Bible is real. The Bible is truth. The Bible is reliable. It is not fairy tales. Okay? Here's six E's. You kind of like this too. You like when the words line up with the same letter in the front and all that. Yeah. All right. So the first one is there's proof that it's that the Bible is literally early testimony. That it's early testimony. There are people out there who would tell you the Bible was written down hundreds of years after Christ had been here and they could have never known what really took place. No, they're wrong. It was, scholars know that is early testimony. When we're talking about the New Testament, most of the New Testament was written before 70 AD. Before 70 AD, within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. Y'all catch that? When did Christ go to the cross? What year? Roughly? Like 33, right? So not even 40 years later, a majority of the New Testament's already been written within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. That's pretty reliable. Okay, that's early testimony. That's the first E. The next one is eyewitness testimony. It's how we can know the Bible's reliable. Eyewitness testimony. The New Testament is filled with obscure, if you ever read it, it's great, and you'll start to pick this out. The New Testament is filled with obscure details that only an eyewitness could know. I mean, not just the who, what, where, when, why, but like obscure details where Jesus was feeding the 5,000, and it said that they went and they sat on the green grass. And if you know anything about the landscape of that area, there's only one time of the year when the grass is green, and that's in the spring. So just obscure details in the scriptures that point to its reliability. So that's eyewitness. That's the second E. Early, eyewitness. The next one is my favorite. The next one is embarrassing. Embarrassing. There is embarrassing testimony in the scripture if you're a disciple of Jesus or an apostle of Jesus. In the gospel specifically, time and time again, it includes details that would be embarrassing to the author. So for people out there claiming that these gospels were written and they were fake to lift these people up so they could be religious elite, there is embarrassing stuff in there. Like, the apostles were straight up knuckleheads once in a while. And you'll see it in there. I love in some of our Bible studies, we're just like, oh, Peter, what is he doing? But time and time again, it includes details. Talk about this. The apostles denying Christ. Why would they put that in there if these were fake and they were trying to be the heroes of the story? Okay, that points to its reliability. Them running in fear at Christ's crucifixion while the women were by Christ's side. Oh, man, the women are like, yeah. The fact that women discovered the empty tomb. Have y'all heard this? That is so outside the norm of what they would put in there if they were trying to write this literature to point to them. Women couldn't even testify in court back then. And they have the women coming to the tomb. They never would have put that in there if this was fake. It would have been, we stormed the tomb and we took out the soldiers and we moved the stone with our own bare hands. Like, if it was fake, that's what would have been written. What was written was the guys were scared and the ladies went to check it out. That's what was written. Okay, that points to the reliability of the scripture. That's true. I probably would have done the same thing. Men's brotherhood event, that might have helped that situation. Yes, yes, exactly. Other things, so if the authors simply fabricated these stories, they would have clearly made themselves look better than they did, okay? That's the fourth E, okay? Early eyewitness, the third E, embarrassing. Excruciating testimony points to the reliability of Scripture. Excruciating. I'm not going to try and spell that for you. Just go for it. But this word literally comes from the word crucify. And this points to the fact that the disciples of Jesus lived a life of persecution because of their preaching of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They had nothing to gain by saying that Christ was risen. They gained persecution. They gained running in fear of their lives wherever they went. Let's talk about how they died real quick. James, executed by the sword. Thomas, speared to death. Philip, tortured, crucified, upside down. Bartholomew, skinned alive? Oh, man. Crucified, upside down. Andrew, crucified. James, crucified. Thaddeus, crucified. Simon, crucified. Peter, crucified, upside down. Paul. John was dipped in oil. Yep. Paul, murdered as well. Yep. So excruciating testimony points to the reliability of the scriptures. So not one of these people recanted their belief in the resurrection of Jesus. If this was a made-up story, and you knew it was made up, and they were about to crucify you, you would be like, yo, we made this up, man. Don't crucify me upside down. These men believed because they saw it, and it was real. And they were willing to go to their own cross for it. That points to reliability. And I like this. A lot of people die for what they believe to be true. But how many people will die for something they knew was untrue? How many people will die for something they knew was untrue? They did not fabricate the resurrection. They believed because they were eyewitnesses to it. The next one is expected testimony. Y'all getting all these E's? My teenagers, they better have them memorized by now. It's going to be a quiz next week. Expected testimony. This points to the Old Testament prophecies, okay? Like Psalm 22, that perfectly describes the crucifixion of Jesus. If you've never read Psalm 22, read it, okay? It was written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, Psalm 22. And before crucifixion was even invented, Psalm 22. Points to the reliability of Scripture. And then the last one is just, and this is good, just extra-biblical testimony. Extra-biblical. That's the last E. Y'all know that the Bible is not the only thing that talks about Jesus? There are extra-biblical, as in outside of the Bible, there's literature that talks about Christ, his followers, what the early church, that he was crucified, that whole movement outside of the Bible. So if you're talking to someone that says, well, the Bible's the only one that talks about Jesus, no, they're wrong. That is not true. Specifically, the Jewish historian Josephus mentions Jesus and his followers, and his writings were right about 94 AD. So again, not long after the actual crucifixion and resurrection. So why do I say all that? Again, what was the initial question? Why do we believe Christianity is right? Because we believe that Scripture is reliable, and the Scriptures say that he lived, he died, was crucified, buried, and that he rose again. And that changed the world dramatically. And then let's just end this with this question here. And Steve, you can jump in too. So, this was another question from our box. How did Jesus dying on the cross help all of us to be living today? We talked a little bit about this last week. And let's reword it. How did Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected help all of us today? What are the implications? We talked about the implications that if he was not risen, what are the implications that he was? And that is simply this, that he was who he said he was. He said he was God. If you talk to someone who said that Jesus never claimed to be God, they are not reading the scriptures. He proclaimed to be God in human form. By him resurrecting, he proved that. He proved that he had power over death. He proved that he had the ability to save us, that he was the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And he proved that through a relationship with him, we could have eternal life with the Father. and we could also be resurrected from the dead. All right. I hope y'all are prepared with an answer if that were to come up. All right, let's pray. Thank you guys for coming. Again, happy Easter. Enjoy the rest of your day. And come on back out next Sunday. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, Lord, again, we thank you for this time where we can just sit and study your word. And Lord, I just pray that something we said from this stage glorified you, helped somebody here this morning, somebody who maybe didn't have an answer for these questions, that that they could be prepared, that if a friend who's lost seeks advice from them, ask them questions, Lord, that they can be a witness for you. And Lord, I pray just over this church, continue to do what you're doing here, continue to grow us together as one body, Lord, functioning as one body, that we can go forward and do your purpose here and in this community around us. And Lord, we thank you again for this time. Thank you for the rest of the weekend that we're going to have with family. Just bless that time. Bless the food that we're going to eat today. Amen. And bring us back here next Sunday. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. God bless, guys.